Lord, pray that you would speak through me and despite my words, that your spirit would confirm your truth in our hearts, Lord. And be with us this morning as we seek your word and your will. Amen. All right, thanks, Plum. Plum promised me fireworks this morning. I feel like that was pretty good. Plum and I have a bit of, I don't want to say special relationship, but I've often said that I prefer to sit at the back behind my nice desk, you know, a bit of a distance. But it's not because I like to hide behind there. It's more because when I come in the morning to do media, I see the band practice, and I'm pretty sure they'll agree with me here. When we do the band practice, it's not quite the worship environment that we get after practice on the Sunday morning. That's why it's called a practice. But there's a very beautiful thing that when you see that go from that practice into the Sunday morning worship time, and I really have no other words to say it, but that it's the mercy of God, that when His Spirit comes, despite what we do as humanly stuff, when His Spirit comes, that mercy of grace flowing out. Is that about right? Yeah. I told you they'd agree. I want to try to do something. Not that. I want to try to do something. Who here works or owns a business and they have a lot of control, or they make decisions or spend a lot of money at what they do? Anyone? Yes, Steve. Can I call on you? Is that okay? Very brief. You can stay there. So I'm not a builder. Steve is a very good builder. If I said, can I come work for you, maybe run your business, would you let me do that? Yeah? Oh. You've got a lot of trust in me. Have you seen me? All right, Steve's a bit too trusting. Is anyone less trusting than Steve? Yes, anyone? All right. So say Steve says no, or the rest of you said no because you've got maybe a little less trust or a little more sense. If I said, I'll come to your business and I'll do what you do, and I'll do a better job, actually. And you say, no, that's stupid, because it is a bit stupid. What if I said, I'll give you 20 bucks? Sound fair? I'll give you 20 bucks and you let me run your business into the ground. Sound fair? No? What about 1,000? Tempting. 50,000. Real tempting. The New Living Translation, Plum read, said the servant that got forgiven millions. It's more like about $8 billion. If I was to give you $8 billion, would you let me come and ruin your business? Real tempting, isn't it? Real tempting. So chapter 6, Esther chapter 6, I sort of jumped into the middle of this thing with Haman and the king and Esther and Mordecai. I love the book of Esther. It's really interesting. I'm not going to go through the whole backstory because that's really long and convoluted. Probably want to go have lunch after this. But it's really, really interesting stuff. We've got Haman, as Plum read out, and he's really smug going, oh, the king's going to bless me. He's going to honor me above everyone else. And king goes, yeah, all that stuff. Now do it for Mordecai. And Haman's just, it says his face is overcome with grief. Like, oh my goodness. Shame. What was the word that you used at the end there? Dejected. Humility. Not humility. Humiliated. That's the one. He was humiliated. He was getting all this for himself, thinking this is what the king wants. He doesn't want to give someone money. He wants to give them honor and power. And then suddenly it's for Mordecai. So I did come in the middle of this story, and this is kind of like a key transition for Haman, where it's sort of going his way, and then after this it all just goes downhill for him from there. And the reason Haman is so smug and thinks it's all coming to him and he's all Mordecai's about to go down is because earlier in Esther, he's come to the king, and he says, hey, king, there's a bunch of people I'm not going to say the word Jewish because I think you like the Jewish people. But there's a bunch of people who are doing stuff that it's against your rules, against your law. I think it's chapter 4, verse 8 or 9. Their customs are different from everyone else's. They don't obey your laws. It's in your best interest here to get rid of them. And King goes, oh yeah, I see what you're saying. And Haman says, you know what, let me go do that, and I'll put 10,000 talents into the royal treasury. I will pay you $8 billion to let me go do this in your name. And that's just insane. But the king says, yeah, sure, yeah, go do it. Oh, but don't worry about the money. You can go do this in my name, don't worry about the money. Very strange fiscal policy. And this king, he's an extremely interesting guy. I'm not going to go into him right now, but he's a really strange guy. So then we have Haman offering 10,000 talents. That's 10,000 bags of gold. A talent is about 16 years worth of income. So 10,000 talents is 160,000 years of income. Well, my income isn't that great, but 160,000 years of income, that wouldn't be bad to have. Apparently, he's just got it sitting there, ready to use to go get rid of his enemies, somehow. And then we heard in Matthew 18 as well, the same amount of money. He doesn't offer it to the king. He somehow has borrowed it or something. I don't know who's got the borrowing power to borrow $8 billion. He somehow has, and he's come to the king, got the money. King says, all right, time to pay it back. And he says, oh, please forgive me. Give me some time. Give me some time. And king says, oh, all right. You know what? We'll just forgive it. I mean, $8 billion. Has anyone had the bank forgive their debt of $8 billion? This is insane. It's crazy stuff. It's mercy, I would say. Both Haman and this servant are sort of opposite sides of how they use this money, but they both try to alter the course of justice with their money. Haman is trying to buy his own justice, ends up getting it for free anyway, or at least he thinks he is. And then we have Matthew, the unforgiving servant, who's borrowed this money, and then he gets it forgiven, only to turn around and say, all right, well, I've had my justice, more than my justice. I've had my debt forgiven. Now you who owes me, it was 100 denarii in my version, I'm sorry. That's about 100 days' wages. It's still about $13,000, depending on how much you earn. But 100 days' wages versus 160,000 years' worth of wages, it's a huge difference. And he just completely perverts that own grace that he's given and says, all right, you, give me the money. Now, Book of Esther, I strongly encourage you to read it because it's a very strange story. It doesn't have God written in it overtly anywhere. The Hebrew tradition has a lot of connection with it. A lot of festivals come out of, or a festival comes out of, out of the Book of Esther, how the people are saved. The king in the Book of Esther, King Xerxes, he's a real guy, but the story tells it is a very strange character. He offers mercy to Haman. He offers mercy to Ruth, to Esther, and to Mordecai. So he's a bit of that, but he also seems to just go with the tide a bit. Oh, you've got lots of money to do what you want? All right, well, I'll let you do it for free. Doesn't matter what actually happens. That's justice. Not really. But then we contrast that with the king in Matthew. We know it's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, the king, he doesn't just give mercy to people who can afford it. He offers forgiveness. I can say it's 160,000 lifetimes worth of income. But I think it's more real for us, unless you have this massive debt, and if you do, I'm really sorry. But he offers 160,000 lifetimes worth of forgiveness from sin. That is a huge thing. I didn't get Plum to read the last verse in Matthew, and that was on purpose. Chapter 18, verse 36. This is a Chris translation. God says to us, the mercy shown to us demands that we show mercy to others. So the mercy shown to us, we know, is our eternal life, our place in the kingdom of God. And then following that story, the mercy that we show to others is so pale in comparison. Nothing in this earth compares to our eternal life. Again, the Book of Esther, so brilliant. It's only with true Jewish wit and irony that Haman, after this part of the story, he showed no mercy to the Jews, wanted to destroy them. And he ultimately, and almost hilariously and accidentally, meets his own fate while trying to ask mercy for himself. I love the way the Jewish people do that. Jewish writing does that. But that is the way of the world. The way that mercy maybe gets shown once. I have met some very kind people, but nothing like the grace of God outside of God. You might not owe $100,000 or hundreds of thousands or billions of dollars. But if I'm saying this right now and something's coming to your mind, someone, maybe somewhere in your life, recently or perhaps in the past, the Lord says, forgive, have mercy. Look at what I've done for you. It could be something small or simple. It might be something that you've avoided for so long that because you know it's painfully difficult to do. Maybe it's to show mercy on yourself, something you have done, maybe something you haven't done. And I always have to admit, whenever I preach, I'm preaching to myself. I need God's mercy. And I need to show a lot more mercy than maybe sometimes I do. But here where we have Esther, or in the Book of Esther, the king allowed Haman to attempt his own justice against Mordecai and the Jews. Matthew shows us the king of limitless mercy. He's the king of all kings, who personally reserves his justice and says, you can't do this on your own. Look at my power to forgive. I can forgive billions of dollars of debt. The government has sent all these letters out to all these senseless people who owe hundreds of dollars. Wouldn't it be amazing if our government could forgive billions of dollars of debt? I just couldn't do it, but God can. But he asks us in this to show mercy to others. He says, I've done this for you. You now have an obligation to show mercy in your life to others. Now, we could look at Matthew and say, well, this was to other servants. This is to other Christians in the church. It's not to other people. We don't need to go out of our way to anyone and everyone to show this mercy. And yeah, I mean, in the context that we've just looked at, Matthew 16, 18, that's sort of where it goes. This is the kingdom of God. This is the church. This is how we act to each other. John 1 is the same. Love your brothers. Love the people in the church. If someone's not your brother, treat them like a heathen. But in the larger context of Matthew and the Gospels, Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, settle things with your brothers and sisters before you come to the altar. Settle things with people in the church. Forgive, show mercy to the people in the church before you come to me, to the Lord. But then in the very next verse, it says, and with your adversaries, it's Matthew 5:25, for those of you playing at home, with your adversaries, on the way to court, So definitely not people in the church. The New Testament tries to make it very clear. You don't take people in the church to court. You forgive each other. So people outside the church, on your way to court, try and have mercy with each other. Settle something together. Now, again, in Matthew 9, Jesus eating with sinners. And people challenge him and say, why? Boom. Time for me to finish. He says, why are you eating with sinners? Why are you eating with the people outside of the Jews, outside of the church, outside of the saved? And Jesus says, well, like a doctor doesn't come for the healthy but the sick, I've come for the unsaved, not the saved. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You find that in that verse. And if there's any doubt, again, Luke 10, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. It says, who is your neighbor? Is it your brother and sister? Well, yes, it is. But I think Jesus, back in Matthew, is saying, well, who needs the gospel? Whoever your neighbor is the person who needs the gospel. I want to revise the end of what I said about the end of Matthew there. So if mercy shown to us demands that we show mercy to other people. We can go further than that and say the mercy shown to us shows other people God's mercy. People get a glimpse of the gospel when we share that mercy with them. And that's what we're here to do, isn't it? To share the gospel. And my response to this is, well, that's too difficult. That's not possible. If that's something that's come to your mind as well, you're not alone. Again, John 1. Also in Psalm 27, 28, and a bunch of other places, we see God as our advocate. God is the provider of our strength. He does it on our behalf. He is with us. He is the strength of how we go and do these things. Yes, it is too difficult. But nothing's impossible for God. Now, just as Esther took faith, she had to take faith to come before the king. Again, go read Esther. It's a brilliant, brilliant story. She had to take faith to come before the king, because if she came to the king's presence without being called and he didn't offer her mercy, even though she's the queen, she would just be killed like that. But we have direct access to our king's presence. We too come in faith before a greater king than the king in Esther, King Xerxes. We have the King of Kings, who later in Matthew says, with men, it's impossible. You can't do this. You can't achieve your salvation. You can't come to the kingdom of God. You can't do all this stuff. You can't show mercy to other people if you haven't been shown mercy first. But for God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible. Just follow me. Just keep following me, he says. He knows it's hard. He knows that we've sometimes been wronged. Maybe it's in a big way, maybe a small way, maybe something that my anxieties I've blown out of proportion. I'm sure you can't identify with that. But God says, keep following me. Just as I've shown you mercy. Maybe you won't always get it right. Definitely won't always get it right. But if you follow me, if you trust in me, I'll show you, I'll help you. When you get it wrong, I'll show you mercy again. Because that's how we learn, yeah? I think I've rushed through my sermon. I think that's better than dragging it out. If you want, I've got a lot more about Esther that I can say. If we've got until 12. Yeah? No? Oh. Let's just say I had till 12. All right, let me close in prayer. Lord, thank you that you show us the way. You not only call us to follow you, but in your Son, you sometimes drag us along with you when we don't want to follow you. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. I pray that you would remind us in our daily life, not just that it exists and that you have given us our eternal life, but that you would remind us in our daily life what it means to have received this mercy, what it means to come to your presence and to share that with other people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to freely show mercy, our forgiveness and grace to others, just as you show it to us, Lord. Amen. Thank you.